Great question. The great question. That's what we're thinking about this morning. So we started off in the Jonah series thinking about the great storm that Jonah experienced. Then we thought about the great prayer that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. And then we thought about the great commission as God commissioned Jonah to go again. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to that great city of Nineveh. Then last week we thought about the great compassion that God has for his people, for prophets and pagans. And today we think about this great question that concludes the book of Jonah. Great question. Sometimes when somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you say, that's a really great question. And you stall for time as you try and think, what am I going to say in response to this question? There's a great question. So we're going to start off with a couple of questions this morning, a couple of would you rather type questions. You've maybe played this game with your children or played it as a family or as a group of friends. Would you rather have hair for teeth or teeth for hair? Not easy, is it? Would you rather be the worst player on a team that always wins or the best player on a team that always loses? So on the way out of the 9:30 service, Rick Hill says, what you're really asking there is, would you rather be Jimmy Traore for Liverpool or would you rather be Harry Kane? He says the answer is Jimmy Traore, Champions League winner. Would you rather have your eyes taped closed for a month or your mouth taped closed for a month? Would you rather go through life unable to forget anything or go through life unable to remember anything? There's maybe not an easy answer to any of those questions. You maybe find it challenging to answer. There's maybe not a satisfactory outcome to those would you rather type questions. And as we get to the end of the book of Jonah, God asks Jonah three questions in chapter 4. He asks him three questions and Jonah can only answer or does only answer one of them. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Verse 9, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh? Great questions from God to Jonah that expose Jonah's foolishness. Jonah only answers one time and the other two times he remains silent. And when he does answer, he goes off in this petty kind of rant that shows how ludicrous his train of thought is, that shows the difference between Jonah's perspective and God's perspective. Like the prophet Isaiah says, your ways are not our ways. Jonah lets that be known by the way that he speaks. God's perspective becomes really clear. In this passage, Jonah chapter 4, there's classic or evidence of that classic phrase, you know, it's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's what Jonah does here. He speaks and we realize he's an idiot. He thinks ridiculous thoughts. We saw last week that Jonah had made a little booth for himself outside the city of Nineveh and is watching over it, thinking, let's see how long this repentance lasts. Are these evil guys really making a change? Is this pagan, evil, violent city really transformed, or is there a shallowness to what they're doing? Jonah's angry with God for showing mercy to Jonah's enemies. It's like, God, are you soft on sin? Do you not realize what these people have done? Do you not realize the misery that they've inflicted on many, many other people? God, you rescued my enemies. And Jonah is bitter and angry. And I said that last week, you know, if you'd had success in your work or an area where you have skill, you might boast about it or brag about it. Jonah had a one-line sermon that brought citywide repentance and it sends him into a suicidal spin. Rather than bragging about it, he huffs because these Ninevites have wholeheartedly repented. They've really gone after it in a big way and it's exposed the shallow level of Israel's obedience to God, that Israel have been half-hearted in their obedience, and here are pagan Ninevites who have been wholehearted in their repentance, and it embarrassed Israel. It embarrassed the people of God. It made Jonah look foolish. But worse than that, as I was thinking about it this week and doing some more reading, what hadn't really occurred to me is, you know, here's a prophet of God saying 40 more days and your city's going to be overthrown. Dramatic warning, major pronouncement, and then God doesn't do it. How would any prophet respond who has said those words publicly, who had been renowned for predicting or proclaiming, this is what God's going to do? And then God didn't do it. Maybe the Ninevites were saying, I think you've got your wires crossed, Jonah. You may want to change your phone contract because the messages obviously aren't getting through. You may want to switch your network provider. Did you miss the part where God said he wasn't actually going to punish us? Jonah was humiliated. He was angry. He was bitter. And the book ends with God asking Jonah, should I not pity the great city of Nineveh? I want us to notice just a couple of things about this passage as we bring this series to a close this morning. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that God is master. That God is master in control. The events have not unfolded in the way that Jonah would have wanted. He would not have selected this. He would not have picked this. He would have not chosen that Nineveh would be rescued. He would have wanted them wiped out. Jonah has a short memory because if he was in control, there would have been no rescue for him either. Being in the storm, in the sea, in the belly of a fish would have been the end for him, and God rescued him. God saved him. There was salvation for Jonah because God was in control. But Jonah was selfishly hoarding the mercy of God, the salvation of God, the rescue of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God for himself. He was a fugitive running from God, and God rescued him. He was not in control. Jonah was not master. And he can't see it in this moment, but it should be a source of encouragement to him, and I want it to be a source of encouragement to you. Because of our limited view of things, and because Jonah's limited view of things, he couldn't see that it was a good thing that he wasn't in control. It's a good thing that you and I aren't in control. It's good that God is master of all things. Jonah was not wise enough to have such a responsibility, and neither are we. Neither are we. Chapter 4 repeatedly talks about God's hand in Jonah's circumstances. If you've got your Bible open or the app open there to look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. Verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. If you go back through the book of Jonah, you'll see that God hurled a storm into the heart of the sea, that God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, that God is master, that he's in control, that he appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go and seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? That's what we sing in worship. And the truth revealed to us in Jonah chapter 4 is that God is, the God of the Bible is master and in control. And it flies in the face of our culture, which tells us you're in control. You choose, you decide. You're the author of your own story. If you want to be really powerful, if life is going to have any meaning at all, you need to get as much power and control over your own life as possible. You can manufacture the life you want for yourself. Build a burger. Build a bear. You decide. You choose. You organize stuff for yourself. Put yourself in charge. Just eat. Whatever you want. It's been the problem from the beginning of time. Just eat. Do whatever you want. You're the author. You're in charge. No one can say no. You be the master. You're in control. Just do it. And Jonah is beginning to realize that he's not in control. And even though he doesn't like it, it's a good thing that Jonah is not in control. It's a good thing that God is master, and it's the same for you and I. It matters not how straight the gate or charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the message of Invictus. That's the message of our culture. And then Google Maps fails and you can't even find, you know, Resharkin. Because we get lost. And we don't know how to put together flat pack furniture, or we don't know how to get the TV remote working. But I'm like, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Like, you can't even work your iPhone. And it humbles us. The Lord provided, the Lord gave, the Lord is in control, and it's how he cares for Jonah. And it might seem strange to read some of the things that the Lord appoints to care for Jonah. It's not the sort of stuff that we're used to thinking about, that God would provide in order to care for someone that he loves. God appointed a worm to eat the vine. God appointed a scorching east wind. God appointed a storm. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And so we read about this pale-skinned, ginger, Irish, you know, prophet in the sunshine getting sunburned. He's not really, the Bible doesn't tell us that he's ginger or pale-skinned or any of those things. I'm adding to the story. But he's under the shade, that, and then the shade disappears and he gets sunburned and he's angry. No offense if you're ginger or pale-skinned and you're in worship this morning. What is God doing? Is God vindictive and mean and horrible? God appointed a worm to eat the vine. God appointed a storm. In your life and mine, God is master. He's in control of all things. Nothing escapes his power. Nothing beyond his reach. And the Christian confidence that we read of in Romans 8 is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom shares a story about how she lived in horrific conditions with her sister Betsy during the World War, Second World War. She was in a Nazi concentration camp. Barracks that had been built for about 200 people were occupied by upwards of 2,000 women. And Barracks 28 was one of the worst barracks on site. And even here, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister read from a little Bible that they'd smuggled in. They read it to other prisoners. They shared their faith. They prayed for prisoners. They had amazing conversations. The guards were always within earshot. But this barracks was particularly poor because the windows were smashed and the plumbing was backed up and there were fleas all over the place. It was miserable, horrible place to be. Corrie and Betsy, even there, shared their faith. And it became a matter of confusion, or they just couldn't work out, why are the guards not coming in? Why are the guards not making it difficult? These guards were intimidating, powerful people. And Betsy eventually discovered why the guards didn't interfere. There was a little knitting group that were meeting one morning and some commotion took place. There was some disturbance, some difficulty, and they really needed a supervisor to come in and sort it out. And the supervisor refused to come in. And Betsy overheard Corrie tell, Betsy overheard one of the supervisors say to one of the other guards, I'm not going in there. It's infested with fleas. That place is crawling with fleas. And writing about this instance, Adam Ramsey says, in the sovereign hand of God, the fleas control the Nazis. In the sovereign hand of God, the fleas controlled the Nazis. In all things, God is working for our good and his glory. He's the God of the big. He's the God of the little. He's the God of the stuff somewhere in the middle. He's the king of moving mountains. And he loves you more than you could ever know. It's what we sing to our children. It's what we sing in worship. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too much. He cares for it all. God appointed a plant to protect Jonah from the heat, and then he took it away. He appointed a worm to eat that protection away so that Jonah would get burnt to a crisp. What's going on here? What is happening? How is this caring? You can imagine Jonah just relaxing under the booth that he's built for himself, and then in the space of a day, a vine grows up over his head, or a plant grows up over his head, and he thinks, oh, finally, things are beginning to go my way. He's had a rough time. He's been in a storm. He's been in the sea. He's seen his enemies repent. He's been humiliated. And finally, like just where he's sitting, a plant grows over his head. It's like, yes, a parking space. Yes, a complimentary drink. Yes, a room upgrade. When all the lights have been red, he finally gets a green light. At last, things are beginning to turn. Slice of luck, shelter over my head. Who would have thought it? Right where I'm sitting, this is great. Last week, you know, we were thinking Jonah might have been listening to REM, Everybody Hurts, sometimes. And this week he's got Neil Diamond on the playlist because good times never seem so good. He's absolutely loving it. And then the very next day, God appoints a worm to eat the vine. This idyllic scene is brought to a sudden end. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It's better for me to die than to live. You can imagine Jonah doing his best Victor Meldrew impression here. I don't believe it. Worm. I was really enjoying this vine, this plant. How can God taking the shade away be kind or loving? How is God's control of all things working for good in Jonah's life, in your life, and in my life? We'll see that in a moment. We're going to want to think about that, but I want you to see that God is in control of all things, that even a worm serves his purpose, even a plant serves his purpose, that he's the God of all things, all creatures, great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. They were servants of God's plan then for God's glory and Jonah's good. And the irritations and frustrations and difficulties in your life and mine, will one day we will get God's perspective on them and see that they are serving his good purposes to bring him glory and for your good. He's the master in control. Secondly, he is the minister who cares. And you might say, really? Really? He's a God of providence, but is he a God of protection? He's in control, but does he care? Maybe he's taken something really precious from you. Maybe he's taken someone very precious from you. And you might agree with Bruce Nolan and Bruce Almighty, who says, God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather tear off my feelers and watch me squirm. Some of you are here this morning and you're wondering yourself, well, God's in control, but does he care? He provides a vine for Jonah in one verse, and Jonah's evidently very happy about the vine. He's exceedingly glad because of the plant that had provided shelter over his head. And then it seems that God does something really vindictive. He appoints a worm that it might attack the vine and takes this thing away from him. Is God compassionless? Is God unkind? He appoints a worm to attack the plant so that it withered, and then appointed a scorching east wind that caused the sun to beat down on Jonah's head. What kind of God would do that? Very next day, you took it away. How can God be a God of love and do this kind of thing? Well, he's ministering to Jonah. He does care for Jonah. He does love Jonah. He's showing Jonah and us that this kind of created being, a plant, is not where we should find shelter. How shallow the comfort is that Jonah finds that could be taken from him by a worm. How fragile his security that can be eaten away by a worm. If you can be exceedingly glad one day and suicidal the next, then you're not really that secure, are you? If the actions of a worm can cause you to be so depressed that your life is not worth living anymore, something is wrong. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep. Where? In the Savior's love. Can't be eaten by a worm. Can't be taken away by cancer, joblessness, divorce, the rejection of your friends. God doesn't want you or I to experience a false comfort that will give way when we need it most. Because of God's great care for the prophet and his great care for the pagans, he will not let them find comfort in something that is flimsy. A shelter that will be of no use when the heat really comes or the storms of life really blow in. You're exceedingly glad because of the plant, Jonah, but it's a temporary comfort that has no lasting ability to care for you, to protect you, to minister to your deepest needs and give you safety and security. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is my refuge and strength and ever present help in times of trouble. We will not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God will help her. Be still and know that I am God. Never leave you or forsake you. God ministers to Jonah to show him the shallowness of his safety and security. A guy called Chad Van Dixhorn, and he says, God will do all that it takes to keep us walking close to him and far from sin. Often we don't understand it. Often we can't get our heads around it. If I was God, I wouldn't do this. If I was God, I wouldn't allow this to happen in my life. I wouldn't permit that. I wouldn't allow that to happen. I wouldn't send that into my life. But how often do you hear people who go through pain, loss, difficulty, suffering, comment about how much more they came to rely on God during those times? God ministers to Jonah. He shields him from the heat of the sun temporarily and then takes that shelter away when the vine is eaten. And in the New Testament, John 15, Jesus introduces himself and says, I'm the true vine. See, Jesus takes the heat for you. On the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There is no other vine that can stand between you and God. Jesus is the one in whom you should find shelter this morning. Everything else will fail. Everything else will wilt. Everything else will disappear, but not Jesus. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So let me ask you this morning, where are you finding shelter? Where are you finding shade? And are you worried and anxious because a worm could take it away? Could disease take it away? Could death take it away? Jesus is the true vine who will never wither. No worm, no cancer, no depression, no tragedy, no pandemic, no grief, no failure, no doctor's report, no solicitor's letter, no judge's decision, no interview panel can take from you the protection of Jesus Christ and the care of Jesus Christ. He wants to minister his protection, his refuge, his care to you. He's not only the master in control, he's the minister who cares for you. Jesus is the true vine. Find shelter in him this morning. Let me encourage you to do that. He shields you from the wrath to come. He shields you from the anger of God for the sin that you know that you've committed, for the life that you know that is offensive to God. He shields you from the heat. Jesus took the heat for you. That's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus took the heat. He ministers his care, the care of God. And then really quickly, just briefly in conclusion, not only is the master in control, the minister who cares, but he's a missionary who has compassion. He's a missionary who has compassion. I'll never forget the words that Rachel wrote, my wife Rachel wrote on my 40th birthday card. On the inside of my 40th birthday card, she wrote, "You love you." Now, she says it was a mistake. She says it was a mistake, and she meant to write, "I love you." But she did actually write, "You love you," on the inside of my 40th birthday card. Perhaps it was a Freudian slip. In this story, we see that Jonah loves Jonah, because here's a city with 120,000 people called Nineveh, about to be wiped out, overturned. And Jonah's crying because a plant has gone. Jonah weeps over a plant. The prophet weeps over people. Do you have any right to be angry, Jonah? There's a plant that appeared overnight, disappeared the next day. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah cries over a plant, and the Lord Jesus weeps over people. The true Jonah, the greater Jonah, who looks over Jerusalem and weeps over Jerusalem. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know their right from their left. Morally speaking, they were clueless. And Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the great question hangs at the end of Jonah chapter 4, unanswered by Jonah. We hear nothing from Jonah in the rest of Scripture. It's as if he steps out of the way, and the question is now directed at us. Should I not pity Newton Abbey, Belfast, Ireland, the world? Jonah fades from view, and the question hangs over us. Who deserves the mercy of God? No one. Who needs it? Everyone. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Prophets and pagans need the ministry of Christ, need the care of Christ. In the week ahead, maybe you just want to meditate on one of those three words this morning. Do you need to be reminded that Jesus is master? He's in control. No detail beyond his scope. You want to hold on to that word? Let it steady you in the ups and downs of life. Do you need to know that he's a minister who cares, that even if he's taking stuff from you, it's for your good and for his glory? Do you need to know that he's a missionary who has compassion for others? Maybe people you've given up hope on. Maybe people you've written off. Do you need to have your confidence stirred in the power of the gospel, that, like Jonah prayed from the belly of the big fish, salvation belongs to the Lord. No one is beyond his reach. I'd love you to find shelter in Jesus this morning if you're here and you're not a Christian. I want to suggest that a lot of the anxiety that you feel, a lot of the concern and worry that you have, is because your security, your shelter, your shade is really shallow and will not last, will not endure, because you were made for Jesus Christ to find shelter and shade in him alone. For God so loved the world, but he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life.